Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. If you don't have a physical Bible, you can just open your browser, type in 1 Kings 4 ESV in your phone, and you'll have the text in front of you for the remainder of our time. I want to say another warm, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I think I've got a fitting message for all the dads here this morning, because I want to speak a message that I'm calling Eat, Drink, and Be Happy. Eat, drink, and be happy. And all the dads here said, amen. Not only amen, they're like, I think that's the new mission statement for my life right there. Eat, drink, and be happy. Joking aside, happy Father's Day. I'm biased, but my dad's here today. I'm so happy that he's here. Like I said, I'm biased. I think I have the best dad here. But how many of you are thankful that we all share in the best of best dads, our Heavenly Father, whose love is greater than all of our earthly dads' loves stacked on top of each other? I'm sure grateful for our great God in heaven, whose love expands beyond anything we can think or imagine. Well, we're in 1 Kings 4. It's Old Testament history. And you might be wondering, what exactly are we doing week in and week out, looking at this old history that seems to have little relevance to what we're doing today? But what I think is important that we remember is what Paul says in Romans 15. He's thinking about the Old Testament scriptures. This is what he says. Whatever was written in former days, the books of Kings, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's why we're doing what we're doing this morning. As we look at 1 Kings, we're partaking in an exercise of hope. And so I want to give you two keys, two tools as you listen to this relatively long chapter this morning. Ask yourself and try to answer these two questions. What's the overall vibe that you're getting from this chapter? Good, bad, sad, mixed bag. What's the overall vibe? And second, is this a world that you would want to live in? If this was sort of your lived reality, is this a world that you would be pleased to live in? So let's read 1 Kings chapter 4. King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his high officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the army. Zadok and Abiathar were priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. Zabad, the son of Nathan, was priest and king's friend. Ahiashar was in charge of the palace. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each man had to make provision for 1 month in the year. These were their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Deker in Makaz, Shealbim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elimbeth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Aruboth. To him belonged Soko in all the land of Hefer, Ben-Aminadab in Naphath-Dor. He had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Baana, the son of Ahilud, in Taanach, Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean, that is beside Zarethan, below Jezreel. And from Beth-Shean to Abel-Mahola, as far as the other side of Jokmeam. Ben-Geber and Ramoth-Gilead, he had the villages of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. And he had the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, in Maanaim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he had taken Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as his wife. Baana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Belioth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead. The country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. And there was one governor who was over the land. Verse 20. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. I'll read that again. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsha to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers supplied provision for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. Each one in his month, they let nothing be lacking. Barley also and straw for the horses and swift steeds they brought to the place where it was required, each according to his duty. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we need you to open up our eyes, the eyes of our heart, that we might understand your word. Cause it to live to us, for we are in utter need of Jesus Christ to speak to us and sustain us and give us that hope that is promised to us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wonder if someone walked right up to you and asked you this question, how you would answer. How do I attain the good life? How is it that I can attain to and access the good life? What would your answer be? How quickly would you be able to answer something if someone were to walk straight up to you and ask you that question? And how confident would you be that the answer that you give isn't just sort of something that comes off the top of your head, but is actually an answer that you really believe in? And not only is it something that you believe in, but how confident would you be if the answer you gave is the answer that applies to every single person in the world? Would you be able to answer that question? How do I attain the good life with confidence, clarity, with assurance that the answer you give is actually the right answer to that question? I think these are important questions to ask and hopefully answer, because I believe that everyone in this room, myself included, yourself included, and everyone in the world is conducting their own experiment in the good life. They're trying to answer this question, how do I attain the good life? And I could probably try to list 5, 10, 20 common ways that people try to attain the good life. I don't know what it is for you. I could probably try to list those for you. But I actually think that 1 Kings 4 answers this question for us. I think that embedded in 1 Kings chapter 4, we have the answer to that question, how do I attain the good life? And if it's right, this could change everything. If it actually answers this question, this could change your life for the rest of your life. If it's wrong, then we're all right back on that hamster wheel. We're all right back on that hamster wheel trying to answer this question. Whether we're articulating it this way or not, we're all seeking to attain the good life. And I think that there's three causes that lead to flourishing. This chapter is going to break down into three causes that lead to flourishing. The first one we'll see is delegation causes flourishing. Second, that provision causes flourishing. And third, that wisdom causes flourishing. Delegation, provision, and wisdom. So if you have your Bibles back open, let's look at the first cause. Delegation causes flourishing in verses 1 to 19. Verses 1 to 19. What's important that we remember is that God came to Solomon in chapter 3 in a dream. And he says, what do you want? And how does Solomon answer? He says, I lack understanding. I need you to give me understanding to govern your great people. And God graciously pours out exactly what he asks for. Solomon, by the grace of God, becomes the wisest man to ever walk the face of the planet. And so, right as soon as he receives wisdom, what's the first thing that Solomon does with that wisdom? He executes justice. There is a mother who is experiencing a tragedy. One baby has just died and another one is still alive. The mom tries to take the living baby away from his mother, who are in an absolutely terrible position. And what we realize is that wisdom isn't merely so that you can wow your friends with these pithy statements on Twitter or Facebook or wherever. Wisdom is not necessarily about having these pithy statements, but it's about executing God's justice. That's what wisdom is for. And then we get to chapter 4, and we see a sort of surprising thing that wisdom does. And that's where we begin in everyone's favorite literature in the Bible, the long list of names. Everyone's favorite genre of the Bible. We see that wisdom has set up delegation. That's essentially the point that the author of Kings is trying to get us to see in the first 19 verses, all of these names. He's essentially trying to get us to see that wisdom has put the right people in the right place, and the whole land is covered. And we essentially see two rosters here. The first roster is in verses 1 to 6, and these are Solomon's high officials. Think of these guys as like executives in the kingdom. They're kind of top tier, top echelon people in the kingdom of Solomon, in God's kingdom. And then the second list, which is in verses 7 to 19, we see the 12 officers who are over all of the land of Israel. Now, I know we have many guests from out of town here, but you might be aware of what we call aldermen in Chicago. Aldermen are those people who report to the mayor to cover the land of Chicago, to make sure that the mayor's law is being upheld, is being executed throughout this massive city. These 12 officials are, think of them as Solomon's aldermen. They're covering the land, making sure that Solomon's kingdom, reign, and rule is being executed all over Israel. And I think that we naturally get that this is a wise thing for Solomon to do. Many of you have kids. How many of you know that if you have kids, you need to make sure that they're being covered at all times? You can't let them outside of your jurisdiction. Because if you do, those pristine white walls that you just painted, they've got their crayons, and they're thinking that they're Picasso on those new white walls that you just painted. If they're outside of your jurisdiction, they're not under control, and you need them to be under your delegation. So that's what's happening here. Solomon's put the right dudes in the right place, and the whole land is covered, and it's causing flourishing. But let me ask you this. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Kings, let me ask you this. To the original audience who received this book, are they still flourishing under this king's delegation? Are they still experiencing the flourishing life, the good life that was to be found under King Solomon's reign? The answer is no. The answer is no. They're in exile. They're under a foreign delegation. And not only do they not have their precious aldermen to look to, but there's no king on Israel's throne at all. There's no king on Israel's throne at all. And so what the author here is forcing the original audience to do, and enforcing us to do, is to look beyond this delegation. The wisest king of all, he's forcing us to look beyond this delegation to a delegation far greater. There is a delegation that's far greater than this, and it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wisest king, wisdom incarnate. And let me ask you this, does Jesus Christ need delegation? Does he need help? Does he need aldermen? The answer is no. He is God of gods, Lord of lords. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus Christ. He doesn't need a delegation. And yet in his life and ministry, he goes to a cross and resurrects again. Why? For many reasons, but one of them is to grant the authority that he possesses to his people, the company of the redeemed, Christians. He grants them his authority. He delegates a new authority to the church, those who believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is how life flourishes. Life flourishes under the delegation that God gives through his wise king to the church. So again, this isn't mere theology. I hope that you're not hearing that. That there's a way in which you can only experience the good life in community, in the delegation that God provides. You might be attempting to access and tap into the good life in isolation, but what the beginning of 1 Kings shows us is that that's actually impossible. You'll never attain to the good life if you're not in a rich group of friendships, if you do not belong to a local church family, if you seek to execute God's justice, his delegation on this planet by yourself, you're not going to tap into the good life. Delegation causes flourishing. That's what these first 19 verses are showing us. So again, the question is quite simple and quite frank. Are you in that rich group of friends, family, community? Is that one of the ways that you're seeking to experience the good life, the life that flourishes? So first, delegation causes flourishing. Second, we see that provision causes flourishing. Provision causes flourishing in verses 20 to 28. So as a result of the delegation, there's this remarkable stamp of approval. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 20. There's this remarkable stamp of approval on what happens because of this delegation. It says, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. They ate and drank and were happy. That's a pretty easy verse for you to commit to memory. I like that verse too. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. So what's happening here, it's important that we realize that there's something going on that you might not catch the first time. You see, God made a covenant in Genesis 15 with Abraham. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because God promises Abraham many things, but let's boil it down to at least a few things. He promises many people, people that can't be numbered, more than the sand on the seashore. He promises him a land of promise where they will thrive, where the good life is to be found. And then third, he promises them security and peace. He promises them that there's not going to be a threat. And what's happening in 1 Kings 4 is an initial fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. People that can't be numbered. They're in God's land. They're in Israel. And there's peace and prosperity. Look at verse 20. There's countless people. There's happiness in verse 20. There's peace, verse 24. There's security, verse 25. And there's absence of any lack. They lacked nothing, it says in verse 25. This is partial fulfillment of that great covenant that God made with Abraham. God is true to his word. God is true to his word. But once again, I ask you, the original audience, were they experiencing the delegation? No, they weren't under King Solomon's reign. Let me ask you this. Were they experiencing this rich provision with all these animals and all of this food and all of this security? Was the original audience experiencing this provision that we see here? Anyone? The answer is no. Once again, they are not experiencing the good life that they see here in 1 Kings 4. And so as they hear it read, as they read it themselves, you can only imagine the tears are welling up in their eyes because they once had this security. They once had this good life that they're no longer experiencing. So the author is causing us, he's forcing us and the original audience to do what? To look beyond the provision that Solomon provided to an even greater provision. He's causing us to yearn for a provision that can't be taken away from us. And I wonder if that sounds familiar to anyone here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says that. Where? On his way to a cross. Because on that cross, he's not just going to give bread and water to those who are hungry and thirsty. But he's going to give his very flesh and blood to those who need a greater provision, to those who are hungry for salvation, to those who are hungry for the good life. He provides in a way that can never be taken away from us. What a wise provision that God's wise King Jesus provides. This provision is qualitatively better. It's not just better food. It's not just better wine. It's a qualitatively better provision, his very flesh and blood given for us on the cross. So let me ask you, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Is your soul hungry and thirsty? For those who are in Christ, you need daily, hourly, minutely, you need this provision at every turn in your day. And if you have yet to put your faith in Christ, this is the answer to the good life, to come and eat of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. All who eat of his flesh will never be hungry again. All who drink of his blood will never be thirsty again. And how ironic is it that the very good life that we are promised comes at the expense of the author of life, at the expense of his life. His death provides the abundant life, the flourishing life that only exists under him. So when we celebrate communion every first Sunday of the month, know that your invitation is to come and find satisfaction and nourishment for your souls. That nourishment that will never leave you hungry again. It will never leave you thirsty ever again. So there's two causes. The first one is delegation. God's people is the second cause. Now finally, the third cause is that wisdom causes flourishing. In verses 29 to 34, wisdom causes flourishing. Now we've seen so far, like I said in chapter 3, that God pours out his wisdom on Solomon. And this final paragraph is sort of a final stamp of approval on Solomon's wisdom. He says it eight times. The author says eight times that this is wisdom at play. And it's not just this wisdom that Solomon has welled up in and of himself. He goes out of his way to show you that this is God's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. And what's the scope of this wisdom? It's endless. He can speak about plants, both big plants and small plants, the plants that grow on the side of the house. He's able to speak about that because of his wisdom. He's able to speak about all the animals under the heavens. He's able to write songs of theology and speak on culture. Nothing is outside of the scope of Solomon's wisdom. But for a third time, I'll ask you, the original audience, were they experiencing the flourishing that is here found under Solomon's wisdom? This is the wisest of all the kings, both then and forever. God has said, wisest man to ever live. Are they still experiencing this great flourishing because of the wisdom? You're hopefully catching on at this point that they are not. They are not living the good life. They're not living the abundant life that they were once living in 1 Kings chapter 4. And the author is forcing you and me, he's forcing the original readers to look beyond the wisest king to an even better king. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God. It is the epitome of the wisdom of God, the crucifixion event. To the world, what does it look like? Absolute folly, absolute foolishness. That God hanging there on a tree? What do you mean that's the wisdom of God? And yet God takes the foolish things of this world and turns them into wisdom to shame the wise and to exalt the humble who receive his wisdom by faith. The wisdom of God is seen on the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom under which the abundant life is found. There's no other way to put it. This is where the good life, this is where the abundant life, this is where eternal life is found. Why? Because he didn't just stop there on the cross, but he resurrected again, providing all who put their faith in him, not just the good life, not just the abundant life, but resurrection life. Thanks be to God that through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good life isn't just available back then, but right now, any who come to him can tap into the abundant resurrection life that's only found in Jesus Christ. Because here's what was happening. In that grave, God was planting resurrection seeds. Why? So that no matter what delegation you live under, whether it's a president or a prime minister, no matter what delegation you live under, you would know that resurrection life exists under the delegation that causes flourishing. In that grave, he was planting resurrection seeds. Why? So that no matter your provision, rich or poor, you could know that the fullness of the wisdom and the knowledge and the riches of God are found in knowing Christ. Paul says, I consider all things as trash compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. My wealth is in the cross. We just sang that. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want. Can you say that? The abundant life comes out of those resurrection seeds that were planted in the grave. So that yes, no matter your delegation, yes, no matter your provision, rich or poor, and yes, no matter where the world sees you, wise or foolish, that out of that cross event, you would know that the wisdom of God is seen in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that the abundant life is only found under God's wise King. This is the only place you'll find it. You can keep on looking. You can look the rest of your life. 1 Kings provides the secret. Life flourishes only under God's wise King. So my invitation to you today and every day is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is your chiefest end. Your chief end is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, and to be happy. Anyone game for that? The abundant life, only found under God's wise King Jesus. Come to him every day. Find nourishment for your souls. This can change our life. This can change the life of this church. This is the message that can change the life of this neighborhood, this city, the entire world. What a joy that we get to partake in it. Let's pray this morning. Our great God in heaven, you have wired us for the good life. You have wired us to desire the good life. And you haven't just left us with this wanton desire that cannot be fulfilled, but you actually go out of your way to provide the good life for us who are looking for it in every single place besides in you. Lord, this ought to humble us because we all know that we were looking for the good life under every single stone besides the gospel, but that you in your grace, you opened up our eyes, you opened up our heart to see that that resurrection life that Jesus was the first fruits of can be tapped into by anyone who draws near to him in faith. Lord, may this sustain our hope, and we look forward to that great day when Jesus Christ, your wise King, comes back, when that delegation of all the saints who are to judge the living and the dead with Christ will be in place, when there's going to be no want because that provision is so great that the very thing that we need, the very thing we want, Jesus Christ, is our all in all. And that that wisdom, that event of the crucifixion, the very epitome of the wisdom of God, will be the thing that's always looming large in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. Lord, you've wired us for the good life. Help us to find it only under your wise King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing All Creatures of Our God and King.